I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke, the 16th chapter. Luke 16. We just sang a song. Life's sand is sinking low. Life's sun is sinking low. A few more days and I must go. Some of us that are up in my age bracket, the sun's a little lower than for some of you young folks. But the sun is sinking low. And in Luke, the 16th chapter, Jesus tells a parable. I want to emphasize that this is a parable. A lot of times Jesus used stories or illustrations to make a point. And some have thought this was an actual story, but there's a lot of things in this. First of all, it's in a string of parables. So it would seem logical it would also be a parable. There are some things in the parable that we know are not descriptions of what actually heaven and hell are about. The word Lazarus in the original language means without help. Without help, and that certainly fits the story in a good way. The traditions that have come down through the years say that the ancient folks used to use the word dives, D-I-V-E-S, as instead of Lazarus, because they didn't want people to think they were without help. So you'll see dives in some of the literature. But there's a lot of things that are not going to be true of heaven and hell. For instance, if you're in hell, you're not going to see your loved ones in heaven and vice versa. You know, the rich man is in hell and he is looking at Lazarus. That's not going to happen. There's a destruction that occurs. Read 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 22. That's not what actually happens. Abraham is not God. It's important to understand that Abraham's bosom to the Jew simply meant a place that you have companionship. So Abraham was a companion of God. But Abraham is not the one passing judgment. God places judgment. We know that. We know that from Matthew 28. We know that from the entire picture given in the book of Revelation. It's also important to understand that this parable has important lessons to teach. And I'd like to look at three of those lessons. You know, I used to title this lesson, because I've preached this lesson before, Some Things in Hell That Ought to Be in the Church. And people didn't like that title. So I changed it a little bit in today's bulletin to try and get you to understand. We're talking about something here that gives us a picture. Some things that need to be encouraging to us even here in this world. And some things that fit what Jesus would have us know about our lives here. The first lesson I'd like for you to consider is that the man who is in hell recognized his condition. Dives knew where he was and why. You know what your first conscious thought is when you die? When you die, your first conscious thought is where you are. We just lost our brother Jack Shuck this last week. His obituary is on the bulletin board. Funeral is next Saturday. Jack and I have had that discussion a lot of times. It's kind of interesting. As a dear friend, we talked about why we do what we do. Why do we come here and do things as Christians? Why do we spend time cleaning up the highway? As Richard pointed out this morning, knowing it's going to get dirty again. I was kidding him this morning. I think he gave me the ultimate punishment this time for the first time. Ordinarily, Willard has been with me, and Willard and I are a good team. We get things done in a hurry. Richard punished me severely. He gave me my wife as my co-worker. But we got it done. Of course, in her defense, she says, well, I do a lot better than you guys do it. Well, I know that's true. But it's important to understand that when we die, the next thing we know is where we are. Are we in hell? Or are we going to be in heaven? And it's interesting in this account that Dives doesn't question his condition. Let's read this together. We're starting again in Luke 16, beginning with verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate there was laid a beggar named Lazarus. And again, that name means without help. Covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And again, what that means is that Lazarus was being comforted by Abraham. He's not participating in judgment. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame." And once again, this is a parable. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that our bodies will be changed. Corruptible will put on incorruptible. So we won't have a tongue like we have now. We won't have a physical body as we have now. We'll have a new body. Read 1 Corinthians 15. You can see that description starting with verse 22. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." The rich man answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And Abraham said to him, "If they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." It's interesting that he knew his condition. He knew why he was there. He isn't arguing about whether his position was justified or not. He also knew he had no options. There was nothing he could do by himself. So he says, "Send Lazarus." And Abraham says, "Well, there's a great gulf fixed to us. There's no escape from hell. We need to make this life count." Do we believe that? You know, it's amazing to me that people living in the 21st century don't seem to think that there's anything beyond this life. You just stop and think about that for a while. If this life is all we have, if what you've already experienced is the best you're ever going to experience, then why keep going? No wonder the suicide rate among young women today is 70% higher than it was 15 years ago. Did you know that? 70%. For the whole country, it's 28% of all populations. Seems to me that if you just stop and think about the nature of things, you know this life can't be all there is. But our actions need to reflect our knowledge. Jesus said in Luke 12, beginning with verse 47, And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his Lord's will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he did not know the things and did things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. And listen to this statement. For whosoever has much been given to them will much be required. Wow. That's scary. For whosoever has much been given to them will have much been required of them. See, God gave the rich man a lot of riches. He had all kinds of money. Just think about what he could have done with that money. I mean, here he has a beggar lying right at his doorstep. What could he have done with that money? He had all kinds of opportunities to share God's plans. And my question is, what do you have knowledge of? What do I have knowledge of? And how are we using it? Use what God has given you. I haven't been given much money. I remember Alan Bryan, one of our great preachers that was a good friend of mine, saying, I know why God didn't give me much money now that I'm old. He said, because I don't know how to manage money. I thought that was kind of an interesting comment, and I didn't understand it then. But you know, it's true. Knowing how to use what God has given you is important. Your technical knowledge, your personality, the capacity you have to serve. And every person in this room has been given enormous, wonderful things. Everyone. You say, well, I don't have a fancy car like so-and-so. Well, neither do I. I'm driving a 2002 Honda. But is that really what counts? What about your knowledge? What about your technical abilities? What about your muscles? You know, we got a water problem in our basement. And we got a team of guys here that are working with lawyers and with the water people. And I've been staying completely out of it. You know why? Because I am totally incompetent when it comes to stuff like that. That's not my talent. And what a blessing it is to know that we have men here who have got enough experience to be able to address that. You know, in terms of my spiritual makeup, you know what the greatest blessing has been, perhaps, of having Cindy come into my life? When we do lectureships, we're out there working, doing things. When we were in Scotland, for example, I'm sort of an introvert. You may think that's crazy. Here I stand up here talking, but I'm sort of an introvert. I don't like to talk to people. I would rather walk away. And so I'm not very aggressive. I like the fair exhibit because they're coming to us. And I worked with Hazel Woodley some years ago, and one of our elders back in South Bend, and I didn't know Hazel very well. But she was like Cindy. She had this incredibly aggressive personality. And she would be out in the aisle of the fair booth when we had our fair in South Bend. She'd be out there talking to people, inviting people, being friendly with people. And she'd have a little crowd around her all the time. I'm hiding behind the billboard. That's talent. When Cindy and I go into places where perhaps we don't know anybody, perhaps the church is unknown, she's right out there in the streets. My favorite story about her was we were in Scotland, and I'm lecturing in a gymnasium, which is an auditorium, and across the street there was a church that had been turned into a gay nightclub. And I saw the place, and I walked by, and I made a point of driving around it. They had a banner up that showed homosexual acts to advertise for people to come in. And I couldn't find Cindy, and I said to one of the guys, have you seen Cindy? He said, well, yeah. I said, what's that mean? And he pointed, she's over on the streets of this place, blasting out our brochures to people walking into the gay nightclub. That's aggressive. And I'm not comfortable with that. She finally did come in, and a little bit later on, and I said, "Why'd you quit?" She said, "Because they're so drunk they don't know what I'm saying to them." But there are people that can do that. You know another guy that you're familiar with that has that personality? Glenn Langston. Glenn Langston does not know a stranger. And the result of that is he has changed lives. I'm telling you these things to try to say to you, what you've been given may not be money, it may not be education, it may not... You know, some of us have got those things. We've been fortunate. God has blessed us with them. And we're desperately trying to use them the best way we know how. But you have a talent. You have an ability. I was going to pick on Shane, but he didn't hear this morning. But there's a classic example of a guy that gets out there, and man, I'm telling you, he is a ball of fire. Every time we have something we can't lift because we're not strong enough or we don't know how to get the machine to work, there's Shane using his talents. God has recognized his condition. The rich man knew why he was there. He knew what he had not done. We need to profit by that. You don't have to be in hell to know your condition. The second lesson I think we can get from this lesson is that Dies had concern for his brothers. Verse 27, "Then I beg you, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so they don't come to this place of torment." I don't want any of my family to be lost. Do you? And I came from an atheist family. I held the hand of my father, tried to persuade him to become a Christian. I have two brothers. I don't want them to be lost. I've told them that. I have children, three children. And I guess one of the things that is most encouraging me right now, and I'm holding on for dear life, is right now they're all Christians and they're all active. And what a blessing that is. We just had Wendy and two boys up this last week. They went up and down Tower Hill about 12 times. I'm literally. And Cindy made it a couple of times. I'm just watching them go. But what a great blessing to see them leading prayer. Every single time we ate, they led the prayer. What a joy. What a blessing. But I've got family I'm still working on. You do too. I've got an alcoholic brother that I'm desperately trying to reach out to. But it's kind of interesting that in this case, he says to them, I don't want my brothers to come here. And I don't know about you, but I have seen what sin does here on earth. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." And I have seen what sin does. The passage goes on and says, "He that sows to the flesh reaps corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting." We need to make an effort to let our loved ones know we don't want them to be lost. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up, because what happens is that life has a way of getting people's attention. My second brother down, Bill, laughed at me when I first tried to share the gospel with him. I mean, his exact words, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Don't ever want to hear that again." But fast forward 20 years. He's got Parkinson's. He's seen what has happened to his life because of his failure to live as God had called him to live. And I had the privilege of baptizing him into Christ. But you see, it really wasn't anything I said. It was the fact that life got his attention. And he saw the effect of sin. If you have a loved one, you keep working at him, you keep talking about him, you keep praying for them, don't give up. Don't give up. Make an effort in a spiritual direction. Do everything you can to set the example before that loved one. Romans 14:21 says, it is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine nor anything whereby your brother is caused to stumble or is offended or made weak. He is a fortunate man who has no misgivings about what he allows himself to eat. There are things that I think are probably not really wrong, but which I don't participate in because I don't want to set anything before my family that would cause them to justify rejecting God. The bottom line is, do we really care? Are we really willing to keep making the effort? And the last point I want to make is, we need to make sure that those that we love know God's rules for salvation. In this case, the rich man was told, you need to know about Jewish law. Abraham says in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. See, what Abraham says is God's word is the only way. The only way. But what the rich man says is, no. We need to do something spectacular. Do something spectacular. Send Lazarus back from the dead. That'll do it. And Abraham basically says, listen, fancy won't cut it. Fancy won't cut it. You know, it's interesting to me how many times we hear people say, well, you know, it's the simplicity of your worship. It's where you put your money that attracts me to your message. I'll bet I've heard that 100 times in the years I've been here. We don't have a big building. We don't have a fancy building. We don't put on an entertaining show every time we open the doors. There are churches in this community that have 100 times more people than we have because they have a really, really entertaining, positive show. My question is that leading people to salvation? I was with a church in Garland, Texas one time. The preacher was Gary Beauchamp. Gary Beauchamp's one of these 15-talent guys. I mean, he's way beyond 10-talent. And I was there for a VBS. I watched him. I thought, man, what a talent. You know, he's loaded with charisma. He's got a zillion good jokes. People are rolling in the aisles. He's such an entertaining speaker. Do you know, I went back there 1.5 years later. Gary had left that church. The first Sunday I was there, they had almost 1,500 people. The second Sunday I was there, they had 80. Why does it go from 1,500 to 80? And Gary and I were talking about this. As a matter of fact, it's the reason he left. He said, you know what's happened? They're converted to me. They're not converted to Jesus. They're converted to the show. They're converted to the spectacular. People want their religion activity to be entertaining. And if you came here to do jokes, you're listening to the wrong man, I tell you. If you come here to have an entertaining presentation by a 50-member choir, you're in the wrong place. And let me say something. You know what I listen to probably the most in the radio and so forth? What do we listen to on the way up here? We listen to gospel. There's a Southern gospel station. I like that music. We go to shows where the entertainment is Bill Gaither type entertainment, where people are singing songs. We go to Shipshawana frequently because they have so many good shows. We go to Amish Acres. I love good entertaining shows. We go to theater presentations a great deal. One of my grandkids, the one incidentally that has Asperger's, that is autistic, it turns out he's an incredible singer. He's won all kinds of awards. So what he's saying to me, he said, Grandpa, if I do the lead in Joseph Coat of Many Colors, will you come and watch it? And I said, you bet I will. You bet I will. But you see, that's not what I do in worship. That's not what I do in worship. I go to theater because I enjoy it. I listen to gospel on the radio because I enjoy it. I love listening to Mark Lowry tell jokes. He's amazing. But the fact of the matter is that that's not my worship. Dive says, "Hey, Abraham, send a guy back from the dead. That'll wake him up. That'll bring him around." And Abraham says, "If they won't listen to God's word, they're not going to listen to a dog and pony show." And we need to understand, we're not here to entertain, we're here to teach. We're here to make sure people know what God wants them to do. And their talents and our abilities are directed in that direction. So where do we spend our money? It's not on a fancy building, it's on the food pantry. Where do we spend our money? It's not on doing some kind of a theatrical presentation, it's going to the Cass County Fair and shaking hands with our neighbors and saying, "Hey, in this year we're going to be saying, what do you know about the Bible? Here's some Bible questions. See what you can do with this." Or to the kids, "Hey, you know about Bible animals?" We're teaching. That's what our booth is about. That's what we're about. The rich man says, "Do something spectacular." And Abraham says, "No. Mankind can ignore anything, even if someone rose from the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead, and we have every kind of historical documentation of that you can imagine. And people still deny it." There's a good lessons here. Some things in hell ought to be in the church. Recognizing our condition. Having a concern for our family, for brothers. And knowing God's rules for salvation. And we need to be careful that we don't ignore the things that the man in hell came to understand. God's plan of salvation is very clear. Everything is spelled out in His Word. And if you need to study that with us, we welcome that opportunity. If you need to respond to His invitation this morning, we invite you to do that. As together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?